How we doing, folks? It's not a beautiful day, but I'm glad all y'all could show up. It's a nice crowd. All right, well, my name's Joshua. I'm a senior at Cary Academy High School, and I'm not yet sure what college I'll be attending. And I'll be honest, I've been thinking about this for a long time. Growing up in the church, and particularly in the choir, I've spent many long mornings over the years listening to youth sermons and trying not to lose my voice singing over three services. They know what I'm talking about. A few years ago, I heard my brother give his senior sermon, and a few years before that, my sister. I always figured that my sermon would be a story from a youth trip, Montreat, Asheville Youth Mission, or ASP, and I'm sure I could drum up a great story from one of those, but I think I'll talk about something else. A few years ago, I was on a Boy Scout backpacking trip in New Mexico. It started off fine, but soon enough, one of the guys with us got injured on the trail, and he had to leave for home. His father, who was one of our advisors, went with him, and per the scout camp rules, we had to hike alongside another crew, given that we only had one adult with us. And the other crew was hospitable enough, but it was clear that no one was a real big fan of the situation. They hiked a lot slower than we did, and we oftentimes had to stop for long waits so they could catch up with us and get their breath. But by the same principle, they woke up and hit the trails earlier than we did, so that was something that we had to adjust to. And all these things came together and made for pretty poor morale in the crew, something that was my responsibility as they elected me as the chaplain's aide. There were plenty of breathtaking views and glorious skies out in the New Mexico wilderness where I felt the Lord's presence, but none of them were quite so good as a boring, hot, 8-mile day on a flat trail. During lunch that day, we ate our granola bars and beef jerky and started to really speak with the other crew. They're from Northern California. We call them the Cali Boys. They told us about In-N-Out Burger. We told them about Bojangles, and it really excited them. I think it's easy, sometimes almost self-explanatory, to feel the Holy Spirit at youth retreats and at Sunday school. Why are you looking at me like that, Griffin? But I often see God in the quiet moments, the moon in the sky when I head up to bed, the laughter of friends at the lunch table, the soft crackle of a campfire, and the first stage of conversation with a stranger when you realize we're really not so different after all. And I leave you today not just with an anecdote, but with a charge. I challenge you that when you leave this church today, to extend grace, hospitality, and kindness to every single person you meet, even if it slows you down a little bit.
Good morning. I'm so excited to be here today, and I'm honored to be preaching because I've grown up coming to Youth Sunday, and now I'm the one in the pulpit, so it's very exciting. First off, I should give my proper White Memorial introduction. I'm Embry Duffy, and I'm a senior at St. Mary's School. I'm currently undecided as to where I'm going to college. I grew up coming to White Memorial with my sisters and my mom and my dad on Christmas and Easter. And glad that one landed. Okay. there's a good chance you all know about me and, you know, my story, but just in case, I'll give you a SparkNotes version. When I was 7, I was diagnosed with leukemia, and I received chemo at UNC Hospital and entered remission. At 11, after being told there was an 80% chance the cancer would not return, it did, so I kind of beat the odds on that one. I was informed that I had relapsed. And then at 13, I received strenuous treatment as well as a bone marrow transplant. And at 14, I had to receive CAR T-cell therapy as well as additional treatment such as more chemo. January of 2022 marked 10 years since I was diagnosed. And I started to battle some classic, you know, teen angst that I feel confident in saying stemmed from frustrating memories regarding being sick. My friends and I refer to this as my Nirvana era, as the voice of Kurt Cobain seemed to be the theme song for this time in my life. Looking back from memories of my childhood, I start to think to myself, you know, when did I say that it was okay for these memories to be put on display? I find myself going down rabbit holes and finding videos of me, bald and a little chubby due to the steroids, and I would just feel so angry. But there's no one to be angry at with that sort of thing. What do you do with a hurt that no one's caused? And what do you do with a tainted childhood? In middle school, my parents ordered Christmas cards. And on the cards, there were 1 to 2 photos of each Duffy girl. The first photo of me seemed to be a selfie, probably found on my mom's iPhone, without hair, yet still wearing a Lululemon headband for whatever reason. It seems like a little bit of an oxymoron to me, but whatever. And then on the right-hand corner of the Christmas card, there was a photo of me at UNC sitting on my mother's lap with tear-filled eyes and disheveled hair as it had begun to fall out. This picture had been taken on the day I relapsed when I was 11. Now, I know what you're thinking. Why would anyone ever take a photo of this moment? And it's a good question. It is. It's something I've been wondering myself. And the only appropriate response is that my dad must have thought he was entering some sort of saddest photo in the world taken ever competition. Because I just don't know any other explanation. I was very aware that this Christmas card would be sent out to around 400 people, and that 400 people would be seeing this really raw and vulnerable moment of my life. I think that was the first time in my life I had ever felt so much rage, justified rage, towards my parents. Okay. This is a risky topic, so. I protested with tear-filled eyes and, you know, said why in the world they thought this would be a good image to slap on our Christmas card. And they responded with, you know, you look so strong in this photo, and this photo is precious and shows all that you've been through. My parents, they didn't put this picture on the card to embarrass me or make me upset. You know, they thought that they were pulling the curtain back and showing, you know, all that we had been through that year and how brave I was. But I was kind of rocking with the curtain. I wasn't really ready for it to be pulled back. The curtain had kind of offered comfort and this privacy that I needed during this time. And it should have been my choice to say when I wanted to step outside of it. It was this summer when on a college visit, I made reference to the infamous Christmas card. And my dad said to me, you know, I didn't really realize how much that hurt you. I always thought we were kind of joking around, doing some sort of bit. I'm really sorry, and I didn't realize how badly we messed up there. But he didn't say messed up. He said something else that I'm not going to say on the pulpit. But, on our fridge, we have, you know, magnets and old photos. And for whatever reason, the 2016 Christmas card is on the fridge. And I noticed a couple of months ago, my dad had cut out an old photo of me and taped it on top of the photo in the right-hand corner. In doing this, he owned the mistake that him and my mom had made. And that's what's really important here. As I get older, I understand more that, you know, they were just trying to do their best, and there's no manual for how to parent a sick kid. And that doesn't mean it was okay, but still. I think there's this kind of weird narrative around kids who go through this kind of thing, where you're almost treated as a sort of martyr or hero, and you just kind of want to be normal, you just kind of want to go unnoticed and fly under the radar, but you can't. It often feels like you're on a stage and everyone is watching you at the lowest point in your life. It can be hard to find a place or a community where you want to be vulnerable again. But for me, that's really what White Memorial became. Throughout my childhood at White Memorial, I sometimes felt like nervous or, you know, hesitant when I would come to Sunday school because I felt like a lot of eyes were on me, and they were. Sometimes, you know, people would stop to talk to my mom about how I was doing, and it just felt weird, this feeling of everyone knows everything about me here, and there's nothing I can do to escape it. I stuck out. I looked different than everyone else. I was treated differently than everyone else. And people weren't wanting me to feel this way. All anyone is ever trying to do is what's right and what's good. But in a situation like this, what is the right thing to do? What is the right thing to say? Sometimes when people would say things to me that felt hurtful instead of helpful, my mom would remind me that people are just trying to say what they think is going to help, and that's what she would try and hear. When I started to come to White Memorial on my own for youth group and retreats, I realized I had an opportunity. I had an opportunity to make the choice for myself to be vulnerable. I had an opportunity to talk to people I had grown up with about my faith and how it was impacted by my sickness, and how God's love for me could be hard to see during those times, but that my relationship with God became stronger because of it. I was finally separated from this caring bridge narrative that had surrounded my childhood. And the people here with me today were some of the people that welcomed me and gave me this opportunity to share the version of my story that I had not yet gotten a chance to share. This group at White Memorial, Caroline, Joshua, Sam, Emily, Margaret, Catherine, Ty, Garrison, Banks, Cece, Lucy, all these people that I grew up with, they gave me this chance to become a separate entity from a pink rubber bracelet or a piece of cardstock. When I was a little bit younger and I first started to kind of find my voice and tell my story, I became so obsessed with controlling the narrative and presenting my story how I wanted to tell it that I think it sometimes took over who I was, and I was so quick to tell people about it in an almost obnoxious manner because I was so terrified of returning to a place where I was the same 7-year-old who had no voice. But at Memorial, I just have never felt that way. I feel the greatest gift I've been given in my 18 years is the relationship I have with this church and the people that make up this congregation. Ann Brooke Reynow, Lisa Ogburn, Anna Baird, and so many more of my mom's close friends helped watch my sisters when my mom would have to stay in Chapel Hill with me and my dad would work late. Blair and John Hughes, Paige Marsh, and Judy McConnell were just few among many families to have delivered meals to my family's front doorstep. Nancy Benninger read over my college essays this year to make sure they looked good before I turned them in. Genevieve Brooks drove me to probably every drive-thru in Raleigh after my bone marrow transplant, and I couldn't go into restaurants. Fleur Durway would take me to get frozen yogurt to give my parents a chance to rest after long clinic-filled weeks. Madge Deuce tutored me for several months to help me get caught up on the schoolwork I had missed when I was little. Delana Anderson and Sissy Lavengood went into Black Mountain during the Montreat Youth Conference this summer to get Caroline and Garcia and I supplies for a craft that we just had to make. Reed Sutton wrote me a 2-page letter and gave me a bracelet when I found out about my bone marrow transplant. Caroline Garcia visited me late on school nights at UNC Hospital and would drive home with my dad at 10:30 at night. Graham Wilson got me a tissue and patted me on the back at Montreat when I got emotional during a devotional this summer. I'm so grateful to White Memorial and the space I've been given to grow up and share my story the way I want it to be told. Peace be with you and thanks be to God.
Hello, my name is Sam Livengood. I'm a senior at Broughton High School, and I'm undecided on where I will be attending in the fall. I've spent a lot of my time here at church, whether it be at youth group, on trips, or at my internship here. But of all the things I do, one of my favorite experiences has been Appalachian Service Project. I've been twice in the summers of 2021 and 2022. The first year I was supposed to go, in 2021, I had planned to go with a lot of my friends. As the trip approached, conflicts began to pop up, and a lot of my friends canceled until there were only a couple remaining. I was disappointed, but I was still excited for the trip. The day came when we were finally supposed to leave. I got to the church parking lot, I loaded up the bus with my luggage, and I got assigned my group. To my dismay, none of my close friends were in my group. I was disappointed because my group was filled with people I only vaguely knew. I knew their names and I had seen them around church, but I never really took the time to get to know them. The car ride up to the mountains got off slow as there was not much conversation and a lot of sleeping, which only worried me more about the week to come. Despite this, everything changed once we got to the work site. As soon as we started to work, everything felt natural. When you're working in the mountains, in the hot sun, digging a trench, conversation comes naturally. Any previous experiences or preconceived notions you had about anyone seemed to fade away. That week ended up being one of the most fun and fulfilling weeks of my life. It lasted beyond that week, though. That trip ended up affecting my life even now. One of the people I got to know through that work crew is one of my best friends to this day. And it also changed how I act on a daily basis. Throughout my whole life, I've struggled with anxiety. I struggled to be myself around people I didn't know because I was afraid they wouldn't like who I was. This especially affected me moving into high school. Being a tiny kid in a giant school with hundreds of kids I didn't know was scary. Simple things like giving a presentation for the class became seemingly impossible tasks. So I did what I always done. I stayed quiet. I hoped that if I didn't bother anyone, no one would bother me. The trip to ASP completely changed how I saw social situations. I realized that God created all of us. We have our differences, but God made every single one of us. I stopped being afraid that people wouldn't like me because God made me the way I am, and God's creation is good. I also realized that God loves all of his creation. This newfound confidence allowed me to go out and spread God's love to others. God loves each and every one of us so that we may go out into the world to love others. One instance where I truly felt God's love through someone else was on my second trip to ASP. The homeowners that we were helping were the sweetest elderly couple. On the first day, we were working hard in their front yard when the woman brought us fresh homemade muffins. This woman, who had just met us, went out of her way to make us food while we were working. Throughout the week, she continued to bake us treats and even cooked us all lunch one day so we could eat together. Her kindness and willingness to serve us when we were supposed to be serving her has stuck with me to this day. God's love is unconditional and never-ending. Nothing you can do can separate you from the love of God. God loves us not because we deserve it, but simply because we are his children. We may have our differences, but we are still one through God's love. Thank you.